Well, brethren, it's again a joy for me to stand before you. I was presenting something on Zambia a few minutes ago when we were looking at Kabwata Baptist Church, and then went on to also look at the African Christian University. My wife and I have already enjoyed time with a number of individuals, and especially myself, with your leaders yesterday in the morning. There's a lady back home in Zambia, Catherine. She's now a Mrs. Kombe, who assured me that there would be a lot of fellowship here with what she called my people. That's the way she put it, that we should come and experience something of the warmth of fellowship. And so it's already proving that she is quite right. Well, it's something that I often do when it's my first time to preach among God's people anywhere around the world. I try as much as possible to keep first things first, and so concentrate on our Lord himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I propose to do to this morning. If you can turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 5, we will read the first 10 verses. Revelation chapter 5. And then I will pray for us. Where we will be looking at Jesus Christ, the Conqueror. My sermon title being Jesus Christ Has Conquered. Bear in mind the past tense. Jesus Christ Has Conquered. Revelation and chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a gold and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign forever on the earth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege, the inestimable privilege that we have as your people to have your written word. And thank you for the context of the church in which we meet to hear it expounded in our hearing. We pray that as we do so in this hallowed hour, that you will speak to each one of us, that where we are weak, you will strengthen us through your word. Where we are full of fear, you will encourage us. Where, O Lord, we are full of sorrow, you will comfort us. May your word, in the hands of your Spirit, be sufficient to meet the very reason why you gave it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I've already said, my goal this morning is to really encourage us to focus our attention, first of all, on our Lord Jesus Christ as conqueror, as one who has already conquered. And then in the second place, to focus our attention on ourselves as actual conquerors in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I do so, first of all, because I do want to exalt our Savior, that we might see him in something of his glory. But secondly, it is to encourage us as individuals going through whatever situation that we might be going through to recognize that we belong, if I could use the phrase, to the winning team. Yes, there may be all kinds of pressures about us, but the Lord is saying to us that we ought to gird up our loins, so to speak, and get in there in the midst of the fight in order that we might prove ourselves to be a conquering people. The passage that we have just read is one that ends the first section, really, of this book of Revelation, this apocalyptic book, and then opens also into a second section. And so beyond this, you begin to have a lot of the picture language that often causes us to ask ourselves, what on earth is this book all about? We will soon be seeing seals opening as you make your way into the book of Revelation, trumpets being blasted from various angles, vessels being poured, and so on and so forth. And this book, so rich with picture language and so rich with drama, is no doubt an interesting book. But prior to this, things seem to be a little more straightforward. You've got letters that are being written to angels or to ministers in real churches in the Roman province of Asia. You've got the Apostle John being beckoned by an angel to see something of what is taking place in heaven. And that's what we see, especially in chapter 4 and into chapter 5. Chapter 4 gives us a kind of panoramic view of that place. And then chapter 5 now zeroes in on the throne itself. And that's the way this chapter opens. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And so it now centers upon that. And so it is in the midst of that that we have the description I'm particularly interested in. And it is the description of Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, verse 5, who has conquered. The picture would have meant a lot to the author, John, because as he tells us in the first chapter, he was on this island of Patmos because the Christian church was undergoing intense persecution. And so, in a sense, it was to be away from the context of persecution, to refresh himself, to seek the Lord, and the Lord began to reveal himself to John in this particular way. So hiding from persecution, the theme of conquering matters. Because when you are under attack, that's the question that is often on your mind. It is a question of, will we be defeated or will we win? Will we be overcome or will we be the ones to overpower those that are arraigned against us? And so we should not be taken too much by surprise that Jesus is being introduced with this title of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and as one who has genuinely conquered. For me, this particular statement concerning our Savior is also one that is unique in the sense that this event that we are zeroing down into refers primarily to the coronation that took place of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one that had been on earth, taken on a second nature, the human nature, and in that nature suffered and died, and having been raised from the dead, he now ascended to heaven and received from the Father the right, the power to rule the whole of history. And that's the picture that is being captured on this particular occasion. It's not so much the second coming in terms of him coming back to earth, or the second coming in terms of him arriving in heaven with all the ransom throne of God. But here it is the phrase that he himself used earlier in Matthew when he said, all authority, all power has been given to me. In other words, I am now taking the station, the highest station in the universe, in order that I might rule. What is it that is captured, therefore, in this event, even before he receives the scroll from him who is seated on the throne? I think the first reality that we ought to appreciate from this text is the fact that Christianity is about warfare. It is about us being engaged in a very real battle. The Lord Jesus Christ here, as he is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we are being told he has conquered. What does the word conquered bring up in your own mind? It's to do with one who overcomes, one who overpowers, one who defeats, one who subdues, one who finally vanquishes those who are his enemies. Reminds you of a context of some kind of match, whether it's a wrestling match Or it could be, in fact, simple, straightforward battle, or indeed warfare. And that's the way the Christian faith is. Often, when you become a Christian, you're not thinking like that. You become a Christian primarily because you are convicted of your sin and you need a savior. And consequently, you surrender to him. You yield to his lordship. You pray to him that he might wash away your sin through his own shed blood. Little do you realize that you are being enlisted into an army. That's not the primary thought that is on your mind. In fact, I often find with young believers that it is not long before they come to you shedding tears and they are saying, I don't understand why I am suffering the way I'm suffering now, even from friends and from parents and so on, because, you know, previously I was such a bad person, I would have understood the kind of enmity that I'm suffering now then. But why am I suffering this now? And I often have to say to such a young believer, welcome to the club. We are in actual battle. We are in warfare. And one aspect of that warfare is persecution. And that's what John was going through here. It is experiencing real enmity. Real human beings wanting to give you a hell on earth in the hopes that you might abandon the Christian faith altogether. But another aspect of this is simply spiritual warfare. In other words, to borrow the picture that is often presented in the Bible, it is us deliberately engaging in warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Again, that is real. It is genuine warfare. Again, if I could use the picture of a young believer, often soon after you get converted, you feel something of real spiritual freedom, don't you? It's like now you've left all your sins behind. You want to jump into the air with three shouts of hallelujah, free, free at last. And then it's not long before a young Christian shows up and says, I think I'm not saved. And you say, why? Well, you know, I'm having these sinful thoughts. I'm finding that the sinful desires are rearing their ugly heads in my soul. And you have to say to the young believer, your honeymoon is over. This is the real Christianity. You are now to use the sword of the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's real warfare. So the language of conquering here is not something that should be strange to the Christian life. It's part and parcel of what we are called to. And it's not just enduring persecution. It is also actively working as part of the army of Christ to put to death sin and in order to salvage sinners in order for them to be party of the people of God. Well, let's quickly delve into the text then, because in this portion, it's not so much about us being conquerors, but about Jesus himself being a conqueror. And more than that, being one who has actually already conquered. John was quite miserable when he realized that that scroll could not be opened. However, he understood the scroll. The suggestion seems to be that it's something to do with the unfolding of history that is coming ahead of John and the church at that point. And he's not just sorrowful. He uses the phrase here that I began to weep and to weep loudly. To weep loudly. It's a very rare experience within your Western context here, because in your culture you tend to hold in emotions. But back home, when someone has died, the way in which you get to know that someone in the neighborhood, in the next yard, in the next home has died, is that you just hear this sudden loud wail that pierces through the sky, and you realize something has happened next door. And it's something of this that John captures, that he literally just allowed himself to release his emotions, and he wept loudly. The reason being, nobody was found worthy to open that scroll until one of the elders, he says, said to him, stop weeping, because somebody is worthy, because he has conquered. He's referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which actually comes from Genesis and chapter 49. Genesis 49 and verse 9, where Jacob was blessing his sons. In fact, just for your information, the book of Revelation was deliberately written with language that if you were not familiar with the Old Testament, it would just pass you by like that, altogether. And that way, even if this letter fell into the hands of the enemies of the people of God, such as the Roman government and Roman soldiers and so on, they would have no idea what on earth this is talking about. But the people of God who knew the Old Testament would therefore be able to use it to shed light into what was really being said. And this aspect of the Lion of the tribe of Judah is referring to Jesus as ruler, as the one who would smash his enemies. And that's why I want us to go to Genesis and chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Now that tells you already, conquering, defeat, overpowering. Your father's sons shall bow before you. That already is speaking in terms of you being honored by them as they are in subjection to you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Listen to this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. Okay, so finally, until he has conquered, and consequently, the nations bring their tribute to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in white, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. This picture ultimately was fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is given the scepter, the power to rule, and consequently he conquers. The question is, how did he conquer? Thankfully, the next verse back to Revelation 5 tells us how he did so. It hints at how he did so. Verse 6, Revelation 5 and verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw not a lion, but a lamb. In what state was that lamb? He says, standing as though it had been slain. That's quite a picture, isn't it? You're being told, look, the lion. And then when you look, it's a lamb. Totally disfigured. With blood on every side. That's not the picture of a lion. That doesn't inspire fear in you. It inspires sympathy. Why? Well, Jesus conquered through the cross. That's how he conquered. It was as he took our place, died our death, took our liability upon himself, suffered the wrath of Almighty God as our substitute, reconciled us to God by dealing with our sin. And therefore, the power of God, the throne of God, would now be on the side of bringing in his elect people over and against all the powers of darkness, because he, our God, is the omnipotent one. He did it through the cross. He did it through the path of obedience. He did it through the path of love. The Apostle Paul captures something of this in Philippians and chapter 2. When he says, I begin reading from verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's God. He's always been God. He's never ceased to be God. But what does he do? He climbs down from that glorious throne. The Bible says here, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men. We are told there, and being found in human form, here it is, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then God highly exalted him. And we've got the picture there in this chapter. The point I want us to grasp there is that the conquering was through obeying God. And that's why even when he hung on the cross and the people were saying, he claims that he is the Son of God. If he really is the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He could have done it. Except it would not have been in obedience to the Father. But he also conquered through love. It was because he loved his elect people. Or to borrow the words of Ephesians 5, because he loved his church. He gave himself up for her until he expired. After crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me? It was because of obedience. It was because of love. And in that way, he reconciled us to God. The thing I want us to capture here is this: the past tense. He has conquered. It's done. It's done. It's over. Even before he went to the cross, remember the words he said to his disciples in the upper room. He said at the very end of John chapter 16, these were his words: I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Even before dying, he wanted them to hear these words so that they can be comforted. I have overcome the world. Let me ask you, is that your view of our Lord Jesus Christ? As one who has already conquered, already overcome. Now, there is some aspect of a mop-up operation that is taking place across history, and we find that in the first two verses of the following chapter. Let's quickly peep there. Revelation 6, as the seals are being opened, listen to the very first one. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. There is a ruler. But listen to this. He came out conquering and to conquer. In one sense, he's already conquered. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him because he has died. And with his blood, he has purchased men for God. But in another, he has now received the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, he is conquering human hearts across history. And you can be sure that there are many people in this room today who were hardened sinners. And Jesus Christ overcame that stubborn will and brought them into his kingdom. He continues to gallop on, bent on conquering, and he is conquering. What isn't too obvious from this text, but I hope to show you that it's the very atmosphere of this passage, is that as believers, we are also called to be conquerors. We are also called to be conquerors. We are followers of the Lamb. We are enlisted in his army. And therefore, we are individuals, as we shall see in a moment, who must, on one hand, be enduring persecution. After all, if you are soldiers, the enemies are also firing in your direction. So you must be tough, tested. You can't just be crying because a bullet has gone past your head. But on the other, we are being called to deliberately go in there and put up a gallant fight for Jesus Christ. We have the past tense. In the one sense, we are, to borrow the words of Paul in Romans, we are more than conquerors. Let's go there. Romans 8. The phrase "more than conquerors," strictly speaking, doesn't make sense if it's strict English. Because what is more than a conqueror? What is that? You either conquer or you don't. But you see, the point of the Apostle Paul there is he's using an obvious superlative to try and show us that this is already a done deal. We better be concentrating on something else. Conquering, we have already conquered. Let me add, through Christ. And that's the way he puts it here. Romans 8 and verse 37. No, in all these things, and I'll come to them in a moment, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, what are those things? Well, first of all, in terms of our fight against sin and our overcoming condemnation, we will never be condemned. Let's begin from verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Remember, he had just said that those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So we will be glorified. Are you a Christian today? You will be glorified. Doesn't matter how many obstacles are in front of you. You will get to heaven. And then he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And here it is, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now that picture is your Revelation chapter 5. He's at the right hand of that throne. But let's go on. There's another aspect to this overcoming. And it is this physical, emotional, spiritual fight. Throw in persecution as well. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What's our reaction to all that? A pity party? Feeling sorry for ourselves? That the world is caving in on us? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's a done deal. That's the point of the Apostle Paul. But as with Jesus Christ, who has conquered and then is continuing to conquer, so it is with us. While we celebrate this already done deal, this battle that has already been won at the cross, he expects us to tighten our belts, to remove the sword out of its sheath and get in there and put up a gallant fight for him. How do I know that? Quickly, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, especially my last verse. The Apostle John was told to write to seven churches. I've already said in the province of Asia. And each letter follows a template. There is the one to whom it is to be written, the one who has written using different languages, the things that he observes, the things he's unhappy with or happy with. Then there is the plea, the appeal. There is where he urges the church to do something. And it's interesting that soon after that, the phrase is literally always the same. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. Verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And lastly, listen to verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Listen to this. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So the Christian faith is not like watching a movie where you're busy clapping and shouting praises as you are seeing some superhero doing what he knows best. The Christian faith is in real life being told, now come, you do your part. I have done my part. I continue to do my part. You too must conquer. Let me ask, today, are you under persecution in one way or the other? In your home, in your workplace, in your community, in your society? Don't compromise and don't turn your friends into a small pity party. Rather, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Overcome, overpower, defeat. I'll come to how you are to do it in a moment. Or are you in a context where there are gospel labors that still need to happen. Churches that still need to be planted. Souls that still need to be won. Individuals that are loveless, that need to be genuinely loved. Well, your role is not to simply sit there in a corner, biting your nails, wondering whether you will get to heaven. That's done. You are part of the body of Christ. He's given you gifts, he's given you abilities, he's given you resources. Be a part of this great army that is conquering the world in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he did it through obedience and love, obedience and love, obedience and love, may that also be to you the rail on which the train of your life will be going forward, obeying God and loving his church and loving his people. Indeed, loving him, wanting to live for his glory and indeed his praise. And those of us who are church leaders, that's one thing that we need to ensure, that as individuals are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we begin to teach them, notice, to observe, to obey everything that the great captain has commanded, that they might be part of this great army of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is laboring for him, who indeed has already conquered. But we are part of this mop-up operation of bringing in his people, seeing his kingdom grow, seeing a people that once lived for the devil and lived for sin and simply lived for the world, now being numbered among those who are living with a genuine jealousy for the glory of God, wanting to be numbered together with his people, to worship and praise him in this world, in the hearing of the angels in heaven, which is really the way this portion in Revelation 5 ends. We don't have the time, but I'm sure you have read this. Look at the way it ends, verse 13 downwards. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And we're told the four living creatures said, amen. The elders fell down and worshipped. Oh, that you might be a part of those that have been purchased by the blood of Christ from every tribe and language and people and nation that are now comprising this great kingdom of God, who shall reign on the earth, to borrow the words of this verse 10, and are bent on seeing God's kingdom spread. Oh, brethren, Jesus has conquered. May we conquer with him. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, thank you for the sight that John saw when a lamb, looking as though it had been slain, walked to the front of him who sat on the throne and got from him the scroll with its seven seals. Oh, that the implication of all that might bring much light into our minds and much warmth to our hearts. That on one hand, we might be encouraged with comfort that all is done. Our Savior has conquered. Then on the other, that we might be encouraged by being spurred on, that we might be part of that great army, spending and being spent to conquer. Conquering sin in our lives, sin in the world. O Lord, bringing glory to your most glorious name. Help us not to compromise. Help us not to have a defeatist attitude. Save us, O Lord, from wondering whether we will survive at all as a Christian people. From a garrison mentality, save us, O Lord. Fill us with Holy Spirit energies to see your kingdom galloping on. For the sake of Christ, above all, for the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.